I was really trying to think of an illustration and a way to kind of describe this time that we are in right now. And what it perhaps feels like right now for us as a society. If you haven't noticed, there seems to be some disagreements. And it feels like as we approach a date in November, that it's just kind of escalating. And you perhaps have also maybe had this feeling and this sense that even as we approach Election Day, it's not going to go away. That come Wednesday morning, we're not going to suddenly have put down all of our swords. And it's a difficult kind of time to be in. And I was trying to think how to describe this. A friend of mine shared a picture that he took a couple years ago. He went to South Korea for work, and while he was there, he took an excursion to the Demilitarized Zone. And they tell you when you go to the DMZ to not take pictures. It's not a safe thing to do. So, of course, he took a selfie. You know, if you can take a picture, at least don't put yourself in it. But he did it. And it caused me to kind of begin to think. So I researched the DMZ. And if you don't know, maybe some of you have been to the DMZ. Most of it's not on our bucket list, but for a lot of people that have served in the military, it's on their bucket list for you. So, but if you've been, the DMZ is this strip of land that separates North and South Korea. And it's about 2.5 miles wide. And the strip itself is just that. It's barren land. There's nothing in there. It's demilitarized. However, if you go anywhere near the edges of that, it quickly becomes one of the most heavily guarded borders in the world. There are millions of mines that have been placed. There are anti-tank entrapments. And there are tens of thousands of troops on either side of this border. And while if you're in the middle of that, you are relatively safe in between that, there is kind of this feeling, and I think it kind of describes what we feel like sometimes, because if you go a little bit to the left, you get a little too close to that border, you step on a mine. So you decide not to go there. So you go a little bit to the right, and what do? They shoot you. And you're stuck kind of in the middle, and it's the best way I can kind of describe what perhaps it feels like what we're in right now. Is you're just kind of stuck there, and you try to figure out which way to walk, and no matter which way you turn and you say something, somebody, you're going to step on a mine, you're going to get shot. I mean, it's just, you're just kind of stuck in this DMZ zone that we are in. And as we find ourselves kind of in this position, it's good for us to kind of remember that as the church, we're kind of a whole different species, in a whole different place. The church finds itself stuck. We are reminded as Christians we are a species of a different kind. Our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. We are neither right nor left nor center. But instead we find ourselves in the center of God and his identity and his purposes. And that is the place where we are at as followers of God. The creeds in the church have existed. The church has used creeds for centuries to remind us of what is important. They come out of times of heresy, times of struggle. You see, this time that we're in right now, and as crazy as it feels and as unique as it feels to all of us, it's not unique. There have been times in our own country that have been far more divisive than we are now, and there have certainly been times throughout human history that have been more challenging than these times now. We've been down this road before. And in these times, the church has used creeds as a way to kind of help us keep the center and help us keep our focus upon who we truly are and what we truly believe. The earliest creed of the church that we know of is three simple words found in our New Testament, the statement, Jesus is Lord. We say it often and we don't think about what we're saying when we say that. But for that early church, those early followers of Christ, when they declared that Jesus is Lord, they were saying something incredibly radical and subversive. To declare that Jesus is Lord is to declare that Caesar is not. For many in the early people in Rome, there was the expectation that you would declare that Caesar is Lord. And when you declare that Caesar is Lord, you acknowledge that he is the center of your universe. He is the one who determines what your purposes are in life. He is the one that determines whether you live or die. He is the one that determines and provides your care and your well-being. And your whole trust is placed in the Caesar. Caesar, he is your God. And everyone was called to declare Caesar is Lord. And the early church said, Jesus is Lord. Simple words, but words that were words of treason and subversion to the government. To declare that we did not place our trust in the Caesar. We did not place our trust in the state. We do not find our example of how to live from Caesar. We find our example how to live in Jesus Christ. And they declared, Jesus is Lord. The creeds provide to us that understanding and that boundary of who we are as a people. The Apostles' Creed that we recited is kind of actually a mysterious creed in some ways because we don't really know where it came, where its origins are exactly. We have some ideas. We do know it did not come from the apostles, despite its name. But there are hints that the church began to use it around in the 4th century. It definitely was established in the church by the 8th century. So it's been around for 1,200 years or more in the life of the church. And it has defined for us the boundaries of what we believe. See, there, if you haven't noticed, there's a lot of disagreement and fights within the church. And there's been a lot of divisions. There are hundreds and hundreds of different denominations and different fights. And we've divided over sometimes good things and sometimes bad things, but we've created this. And yet somehow in the midst of all of this, these divisions, the Christian church has said that these simple words that we recite in the Apostles' Creed, we all hold to that. And to be a Christian church is to say, these are the things that we believe. And we may fight over all these different things, and there are lots of things we've fought over. But we hold to this is what we still believe and say what it is to be a Christian. And so when we recite these words, we acknowledge that we are part of this Christian community, this universal community. And we say it together with our Orthodox brothers and sisters in the Eastern Church. We say it together with the Baptists down the street. We say it together with even the Catholic Church. We say it together and say, this is what it is to be Christian. The creeds define for us and they give us those fences and those boundaries of what it is to be Christian. Well, there's a lot of latitude in between. We kind of acknowledge, they give us the fences. And they give us what is the common ground for who we are. So I want us to hear, and kind of over the next few weeks, we're going to take some time to kind of look at and kind of parse through this creed and do it through the lens of Scripture as well. Because it reminds us of who we truly are and what it means to be Christian. In the midst of all the other fights and struggles and things that are happening in our world, this is who we are as Christians. It reminds us we are neither left nor right nor center, for our center is in God. And He is our source. And that which is common to who we are as people of God. The creed begins with, I believe. We are people of belief, people of faith. We cannot prove the existence of God. If you've been in a college classroom, perhaps you've been in a college philosophy classroom, and you've had where they've tried to demonstrate to you all the existence to prove that God does not exist. Or if you went to a Christian college like I did, in your philosophy class, they gave you all the arguments to prove why God does exist. And ultimately, when you push these very far, despite what your professors will tell you, at some point it falls apart. You just can't do it. You cannot prove God's existence. We are people of faith. We are people who believe in God. To believe in God is not simply an intellectual statement that we ascend to. We believe in God. We believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is who we believe in. Jesus calls us to this belief in the passage of Scripture that's probably most familiar to all of us. For God so loved the world that He gave His own and only Son, that we might believe in Him. Not simply believe to an ascension of statement that we believe that Jesus is God, but we believe in the person of Jesus. We believe in God. It's core to who we are. We are people of faith. In the midst of doubts and questions and uncertainties, when life is good and when life is bad, we believe in God. We believe not simply in a statement, but we believe in God, who is the Creator. And as Christians, when we say we believe in God, we believe that there is one God, and we are declaring that there is one and only God. We do not believe that God is simply the top God, the best God, the smartest, the strongest, the most all-powerful God in the face of others. We believe that there is one God, one triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is the only God, and it's He that we believe in. We believe in God. We believe in God the Father. When we declare that God is Father, we are first actually declaring something significantly about the character of God. We are declaring that God is the Father of Jesus. We are declaring that Jesus is God. This incredible mystery that God Himself would choose to humble Himself and become a human, become flesh, fully God and fully man, God His Son, Jesus. When we declare that God is Father, we are declaring that He is the Father of Jesus, and Jesus is His Son. We declare that He is the triune God. It is first what we declare. But second, we also declare, as Jesus reminds us and Paul frequently says, that God sent His Son into this world that He might redeem creation, that we might declare that He is our Father, that we might be children of God, adopted as children of God. So we declare that God is our Father. We also acknowledge that God sent His Son that we might be His children, that He might be our Father as well. Even the psalmist understood that. He says, as the Father has compassion on His children, the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. The church is in the followers of God and understood that He is Father, and He is a loving and He is a compassionate Father. Jesus invites us to pray. It's really something kind of amazing if you think about this, that Jesus, when He teaches, disciples ask Him, Lord, teach us to pray, and He begins, He says, this is how you pray, our Father in heaven. It's a pretty radical thing to say if you think about it. If you're used to thinking of God as this force, this being that you have to appease, if you're used to thinking of God as somebody who exists and that humanity exists as their toy to bring life or to bring death, then say, no, this is our Father. To pray in this way, to declare God, one who existed before all of creation, who just is, who is almighty, who is all powerful. We'll get to that. To say He is our Father, and we declare Him as our Father. Jesus says when He invites us when we approach Him in our prayers to declare Him as our Father. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus will say to them, which of your fathers, if your son asks you a fish, will give him a snake? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I know it's really hard sometimes for some of us to think of God as Father. The image, the idea of Father in our lives is incredibly broken. And when we think of Father, and the image that comes to our mind is one of evil, it's one of brokenness. I think in some ways Jesus acknowledges this, that it's broken, what we think of. But He says, even the ones who are evil, even in all the brokenness, there is somewhere in there this glimpse that you recognize that this is not the way it should be. This is not what it should be to be Father, and this is not the identity of who God is. He calls us to see and recognize God as something different. But even those who are evil sometimes get it right. The God who is wholly good, He is our Father, and we declare Him as Father. It also reminds us when we declare that God is Father, it reminds us that sin is a broken relationship. Perhaps you've heard the definition, sin is missing the mark. It's a terrible definition. Sin is not missing the mark. Sin is a broken relationship. Sin is a soul turned in on itself in pride that places itself at the center and says that others do not matter, that God does not matter. Even when we think something is done in private and has no effect upon others, we are reminded and we declare God as Father that our sin breaks relationship. It always does. It always breaks the relationship. It breaks our relationship with God, and it violates our relationship with the community. And He invites us back. We say we believe in God the Father. He invites us to reconcile that relationship. For He is Almighty. He is the all-powerful God. He is the omnipotent one. He can do anything that He wants. And He is able to do the impossible when we declare that He is Almighty. When the angel comes to Mary and says to Mary, "You are going to have a child. You are going to conceive and you are going to give birth to the Son of God." Mary did not have the advantages of all the knowledges of microbiology that we have today, on all the understanding of genetics and how it is that a child is born. But she did have at least what she did know, it don't work this way. So she asked the obvious question, how is this going to happen? The angel says, "I'm not going to tell you, but it's going to happen. God can do the impossible." If you haven't noticed, God is often not fond of telling us how. He invites us to trust and believe. We do not know how it is that sickness is healed. We don't know how it is that cancer cells die, that broken bodies are mended. We don't know how. We can't write a paper and publish it in a medical journal. But we do know that it has happened with absolute certainty. We don't know how. We don't know how it is that a relationship is reconciled. How it is that two people that seem to be beyond any possible hope of ever coming back together do. We cannot define how. But we do know when it's happened. And we do not know how we are forgiven. How it is that our sin is taken away. How it is that guilt and shame are lifted. How it is that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and given new life. We don't know how. But we know with certainty when it has happened. This is the Almighty God that we declare. Paul says in Ephesians, "Now to Him who is able to do amazingly more than ask and imagine, according to His power that work within us, to Him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." To Him who is able to do. When we declare that God is Almighty, it is a declaration of faith. We do not know how He is able to do immeasurably more than we can imagine, but we do know that He does it. He will do it, and He continues to do it. This is the Almighty God. And He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the creator. God created everything simply by commanding it into its existence. We declare that. He spoke, and out of nothing, it was. Now, if you didn't know, Christians and the church does not always agree exactly how that happened. We disagree about whether or not it happened in six literal 24-hour period days or whether it happened in six spans of time. And the creeds don't answer that. And quite frankly, Scripture is rather ambiguous about it either, as well. But it does declare that God made it. And we declare that He is the creator and sustainer of all. It gives us the fences and the boundaries of what it is. We believe as the God, that the Son, that Jesus was an active participant in creation. And we believe that God is the sole agent responsible for creation when He is the creator. When we say that, we acknowledge and we declare that God is the creator and the sustainer of all. We recognize that God is not the watchmaker creator. Maybe you've heard this explanation of who God is. But it's the idea that God was a watchmaker when He created creation, when He formed this world. Kind of like a watchmaker putting together a very intricate little watch, and all the different little gears and parts and springs and things all come together And he fashions it all together, and he gets it all just perfectly placed, and he winds it up, and then he sends it off. He goes on to something else. When you declare that God is creator, we say he's not a he did not simply create creation and wind it up and send it off. But he is intimately involved in creation. He, in fact, will send his son to walk and to be amongst us. He is with us. Jesus declares that God, that he is with us always, never to leave us, never to forsake us. This is the God who created. This is the Almighty God. This is the one that we declare. And we declare that God created out of love. And all of creation expresses and declares the love of God. Now, you asked about my being in New York. New York was somewhat of a traumatic experience. I've been in a lot of big cities before, but the thing that struck me about New York, I don't know if any of you have been there before or not, I was in Midtown, which I don't know where that's at, but that's what they told me where I was. I just got in a cab and they took me there. Turned out to be the right place. But when you go outside, when you go out of the hotel in New York, the thing that struck me was just the constant noise. And you feel like you're going to immediately die of cancer or something from the constant, just the smog of car exhaust and smells. And there's all kinds of food vendors with their generators running. And so you're just kind of in this constant cloud. And because of the towering buildings, there really isn't the airflow to push it out. And you're just kind of stuck in this space. And I kind of began to think about how we talk about so much about that we need times and we need times of silence. And I had to think about the people of New York, that the challenge of what it is to be a follower of God when you desperately need silence, and there is no silence in this city. There is no peace. It goes on forever and ever. And what that must be like. And yet, I had one day a chance to walk through Central Park. It was a weird experience. Because you go from this place of incredible noise and smog and chaos, you walk into this park. It's right in the middle of this city, 800 and some acres. I did not come even close to walking through the whole thing. And yet in a moment, all of a sudden, it's silent. You hear birds. The smog isn't there. And it's this really surreal experience. You understand why they like Central Park so much. And this chance in the moment of all the chaos to glimpse and to see creation. Reminded that all of creation declares the love of God. We have a real gift being able to walk outside and see creation. Take a moment to ponder, consider what creation tells us about who God is, what he values in his wonder and his great love. He could have created this world in blacks and whites and grays. It'd be no less amazing, and yet he creates a world filled with color, with the diversity of wildlife, even those crazy insects and bugs, of sounds, of color and beauty. This is the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth. This is the one that we declare. In those moments when we forget, we begin to doubt God, we begin to doubt God's great love for humanity, we begin to doubt God's purposes, take a moment to ponder. This is the God who created this world. By way of side contract, perhaps sometimes we in the church get nervous about science. Maybe science is out to get. I think science, even those that don't always agree with it, science is an exploration in the mystery, in the mysteries and the great love of God. Science opens to us a greater understanding of who God is. Think about this. It wasn't that long ago in the relative scheme of human history that we used to all think the world was flat. In fact, even for a while there, we had passages of scripture we used to support the idea that the world was flat. And then we began to discover that it was not. And as we began to discover that the world is in fact not flat, we began to understand that we exist in the midst of a galaxy, and we are not the center of the galaxy, we are a planet that revolves around a sun. And as we begin to understand those things, we begin to open up to the immense beauty of God, and the complexity of God, the smallest of particles to the largest. And he created all of this. And so much of creation we don't even interact with or think about, and yet God creates it. Begin to see and to wonder about who this God is who created. We begin to now to even understand about in space. It used to be, not that long ago, that we commonly believe that when we look up into the sky and we see a star. I mean, that's amazing enough to look and to see a single star and to know that that is something like our sun, but it's probably a lot larger and it's millions of light years away, and yet there it is hanging in the sky. For what purpose, we do not know. But it declares the wonder of God. But now we begin to not realize that many of those stars that we see in the sky are in fact not stars. They are entire galaxies. Billions of stars. They're just so far away that their light looks like a single little dot in our sky. Try to fathom that. When you look up into the sky and see all that, and to realize that many of those lights that we see are in fact not a single light, but they are billions and billions of lights all massed together. That just barely scratches the surface. Science helps us explore the mysteries of God. And this is the one that we worship and that we declare. Try to grasp the wonder of God. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We declare this. This is what is common for us as Christians. We learn when there are fights and there are disagreements, whether it's in a relationship or in a corporation, and there's a feeling like you begin to lost your way. Often the place that you start is you work with a couple that's in a fight and it seems like everything's falling apart. The place that you ask is, what did you do at the beginning? Who were you? Why did you ever come together in the first place? You begin to evaluate the core, what are your core values and what it is that started it all. Creeds remind us of that which is common. When we find ourselves in this tension, in this struggle, they center us back to who we are at the beginning. They provide us that fence, that boundary. We see it in corporations as well. If perhaps you haven't noticed, Starbucks is struggling as a company right now. Maybe most of us don't care, but they're struggling. And they seem to have lost their way. I had a conversation last week with one of my students who works at Starbucks. And we talked about how it seems that as a company, they've lost their identity. Now they have a new CEO. And you know what the CEO has said? We're going to go back to what started us. It used to be a place, they called it a third space, where people hung out and spent hours. They had comfortable chairs and relationships. People just hung out. I have many memories of many hours sitting just talking to friends in the place. But then they got the idea of profit, and so then they put in hard wooden benches, and they actually tried to create it as a space where you could only really stand to be in it for so long before you had to leave. And now the challenge is to go back to its center. Again, as a church, as a people, sometimes we feel like we've lost our center. We're reminded to come back to that which is common, that which defines who we are. Yes, there are lots of different places and spaces where we disagree. But the church is neither right nor left nor center. Our center is God alone. Jesus is Lord. And we are reminded of that. Reminded of that which is true. He is good. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven. Father, God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray.